It's good to be in the house of the Lord once again. Good to see each one of you tonight. And I'd like to call your attention as we study a portion of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now I know that when the Spirit inspired Paul to write these verses, there's no way I could improve on the order that they're presented. But for the sake of our study tonight, I want to read verse 23. And I want you to notice that the verse begins with an and. Okay? So that means there's the things that have been said prior to that are connected, and what is said in verse 23 is dependent upon what's already been said. But I want to draw your attention to verse 23 to begin with. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I'm going to stop right there. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Begins with an and. What precedes this are a lot of practical admonitions. So this verse seems to be that there will be a particular blessing if we observe to do what's been said prior to this verse. All right? And the God of peace sanctify you wholly. He goes on to say, and I pray that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Don't you love to think about the faithfulness of God? Don't you love to think about how God is able to do what he says he will do? And so we see in this when he says, and the God of peace sanctify you wholly. There's something that in the manner of a blessing that will come to us if we will observe to do those things that were already mentioned. All right? Just like in the book of Deuteronomy, over and over and over, we find in the book of Deuteronomy, that second reading of the law, that book that was inspired to be given to these children who, after the wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, then those would be able to go in and inherit Canaan's land. And so Moses was giving a second reading, if you will, of the law. And over, as you go through the book of Deuteronomy, it says, if you will observe to do all that I've commanded, then there'll be particular blessings to be upon. So in the New Testament, when we're given practical teachings, if we observe to do, then there'll be blessings that will flow to us from that, that we wouldn't have otherwise. Now, when he talks about sanctify, we understand that we are sanctified in Christ Jesus. That there's nothing that can separate us from that. Okay? So in that sense, we are sanctified in him. But the word itself has the meaning of separating from worldliness. And we need to do that, don't we? We need to separate ourselves from worldliness. The word also has the idea of something that's opposite from common and defiled. You know, Ephesians 2 talks about the life that we lived before we were born of the Spirit, before God quickened us. But when he does quicken us, we're to separate ourselves from that old lifestyle. We're to separate ourselves from things that we once had an appetite for. We're to separate ourselves from those things that are not pleasing to the Lord and cleave unto him. All right? So let's go back to verse 15 in this passage. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. Boy, how many times have you been tempted here in the craziness these last few months? How often have you been confronted with that kind of a temptation? That things are happening that we wish were different, and you know, this old flesh can just rear its ugly head awfully quick. So we have to be careful, don't we? All right? So, and the reason, the more frustrations that we endure, the more easily this old flesh can pop out. So we have to be even more on our guard about against this, all right? So he says, so we're building up now to verse 23, all right? So he says, see that none render evil for evil unto any man. Not just the household of faith, any man. But ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. You know, we're to be kind to all. Not just the household of faith, but to all. God is, right? He's kind on the just and the he's the good, and let's see, how's that go? He's kind unto the good, is it forward? And he sendeth his rain upon the just and the unjust. Not alike, but he sendeth his rain upon the just and the unjust. So if God's like that, so should we be. We're to be kind. We're not to render evil for evil to any man. We're to be kind, especially to the household of faith, but also to all men. All right? So he said, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. And then he's going to give us seven things. Ever follow that which is good. And I'm not going to say this is a complete list, but it is a number of just short admonitions without any explanation. And he tells us how we're to ever follow that which is good. It's a good list. It really is. Like I said, it may not be a complete list, but it's a really good list. If you'll follow this list, it'll be a blessing to you. No surprise there, is it? Okay? If we follow the Word of God, it'll be a blessing. That's no surprise. All right, but listen. It might help us to have an understanding of, or a reminder, if you will, of to whom Paul is writing. What the Spirit gave Paul to give unto this church, the church at Thessalonica. All right? Chapter 1. Now, a year or two ago, I don't know how long ago it was, I used chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians for a message. And I suggested, I don't know if anybody followed it or not, but I suggested, it's only 9 verses, I suggested that, you know, if you just read those 9 verses every day, that would really set your mind in frame of who we as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ should be in this world. All right? So let's go back just for a moment before we get into these seven things. And I won't spend a lot of time on it, but I do want to notice this first chapter. Like I said, it was 10 verses. I'm sorry. 10 verses. But Paul says this. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is, listen, in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. they were in God the Father. Well, we understand that, don't we? By election, we're in Christ, okay, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in that way. But an interesting study, and I've preached on it several times, but an interesting study is this phrase, in Christ. Because there are several aspects of being in Christ. There's election, which puts us in the covenant, or put us in the covenant. Then there's the need for the new birth, for us to have the Spirit of God, so that we can manifest the fact that we are in Him. And Paul, in the last chapter of the book of Romans, he said, salute Andronicus and Junia, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Was there more than one election? No. No, all of God's people were elected in grace at the same time, all together. Right? But the Spirit comes to us at different times. You may have been in the Spirit before I was. But we also have different experiences as far as coming to a knowledge of the truth. So Paul makes mention of the fact that there were some that were in Christ before him. That's Romans 16. And so when we speak about being in Christ, we have to give some idea of the context and understand what he's talking about there. Okay? So this church was in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I submit to you that it's more speaking more of just election, but by their activity, by their love, by their devotion, by their service to God, they were in Him. They were like pressing into the kingdom. They were in Him. He was in them, they were in Him. They were serving, they were faithful to Him. So listen. Listen to how he goes on to describe this now. He says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Remembering, look at what he remembers here. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. Now, he does mention they were the elect, part of the elect, all right? But by their activities, they are manifesting. They are letting their light shine. They are showing forth to the world around them. They're in the Lord. Their work of faith, their labor of love, their patience of hope. It was manifested. And the word was sounding out. Others had heard about it. You know, when the Spirit's moving among a congregation and those people are happy and folks are being added to the church or coming to the Lord, you know, word gets out. Word gets out. That doesn't happen by advertising. That doesn't happen by some new kind of meeting or some new kind of format of doing. No, it's when God's people are serious about serving the Lord. And the Spirit's moving. And the gospel's coming in power. That's when the word sounds forth from them. And I don't want to spend a lot of time in chapter 1 here. But he says about that sounding forth, verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's what they were doing. That's what was evident among them. So they turned to God from idols. Okay? To serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. In every chapter of 1 Thessalonians and in every chapter of 2 Thessalonians, you'll have the mention of the coming again of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Those brethren, it was on their mind and in their heart. They were faithful to God. They were serving God. And they were remembering that Jesus was coming again. I tell you, that's a good pattern to live our lives. That's a good way to spend our days serving God, remembering that he's coming again, having that pilgrim perspective that this world's not our home. We're just passing through. Now, it's here for us to enjoy. We have families. We have the church. We have the blessing of the gospel. We have so many things to enjoy in this life. But as Aunt Doris and Uncle Willie used to say, you know, we weren't put here to be live always. I mean, I've got that exactly right, but that's the idea that they have. We weren't meant to be here always. We're pilgrims and strangers in this world. And the more we remember that, and the more we want to honor our Lord, the more we will separate ourselves as much as we can from the things of this world. Not trying to serve two masters. Not running with the devil during the week and trying to walk with God on Sunday. That doesn't work. Serving, loving, hoping. You see where the mindset of these brethren was. As Paul is ending, as the Spirit, the message that the Spirit laid upon Paul to write to these brethren, as it's coming to a close, he's giving them some final words. He's touched on a lot of things. But ever follow that which is good. Yeah. So what do we need to do? What does that look like? What does that involve? If we're going to ever follow that which is good. Well, we need to be doing some of that labor of love, right? Some of that work of faith and that labor of love. Maybe elsewhere in the scriptures where it talks about doing the first works. There might be some repentance that's needed from time to time. You know, any of us, there's times when we, along life's pathway, we may find ourselves needing to repent of this or that. Maybe we had a bad attitude about something. Maybe we had a bad feeling about someone. Or whatever, you know, there's just lots of things, you know, after that coming initial repentance and coming to the Lord, which the Lord grants repentance. If that window is open, we need to take it, because if we don't, he may close it. And if he closes that window, you can't open it. You know, didn't he tell the church at Philadelphia, I'm he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Ever follow that which is good. Well, it has to be godliness then, right? If it's going to be good, it has to be godliness. Ever follow that which is good. So verse 16, the first of these says, rejoice evermore. Oh, preacher, we can't always be happy. Well, happiness and fun, the word fun's not even in the Bible, right? Not there. I told that one time. Well, we'll get into that. I think Sister Nancy knows where I was going with that. We'll save that for another time. Happiness and fun is dependent upon your circumstances. And they can be up. They can be down. They can be good. They could be bad. You could be tossed about in your circumstances. Tossed to and fro. You know, like the Lord told Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. You know how they used to do that? Throw it up in the air. Let it fall down. Let the wind blow out the chaff, throw it up again. Took a long time to get all the chaff out. Satan desired to have Peter like that, that he may sift him as wheat. You ever felt like you're being tossed about? Fun and happiness oftentimes is bound by circumstances. But joy is from within. Joy is from the Lord. Joy is when those things are in agreement with the Spirit. And I'm going to tell you something. When we're thinking like we should, there are plenty of things that we can rejoice in every day we live, regardless of circumstances. I mean, if you're in terrible circumstances, disease or a family problem or whatever the case might be, you can be in terrible circumstances, but the things of God that cause our heart to rejoice will never change. There's things to rejoice about every day. And what a blessing it is, even when life is hard, to be able to set our heart and our mind on the things of God that do not change, the things that He has done for us, the security, the eternal security we have in Him. What a blessing that is, that we can come apart from the world and rest a while in the things of God that cause our hearts to rejoice. Rejoice. Paul says, evermore. Keep heaven. Keep the grace of God. Keep your salvation in mind. Rejoice evermore. That's why Paul would say to the Colossian brethren, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Things of the earth are fleeting and changing and short-lived. But the things of God are eternal. We need to rejoice evermore. If you find yourself without something to rejoice about, you need to check your heart and your mind. Amen. It's not going to change your circumstances, but it'll sure help you get through them. There's always, because of the faithfulness of God, because of the finished work of Christ, because of the grace of God, because of the goodness and mercy of God, there is always something in which we can rejoice. Every day. Every day. Every day. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. That sounds like a tall order. Pray without ceasing. I mean, some of us, you know, or oftentimes responsibilities require our concentration, and how can you always be praying? Well, if your mind is where it ought to be, you can have a prayerful attitude all day long. And when you remember your need of the Lord, how much you need Him, how weak that we are in and of ourselves, I tell you, that helps us to be in a prayerful attitude when we remember how much we need the Lord. But we can also be mindful of how blessed we are. And so we can have a thankful heart. So not only are we just feeling needy and asking the Lord for help and strength, we can also be rejoicing in our blessings. And it's good for us to do that, isn't it? I tell you, it just helps our attitude tremendously when we're thankful for our blessings. So Paul says, pray without... Now, let me ask you a question real quick. Is there ever a time when it's not a time to pray? You know that's a trick question. For the most part, no. For us, it's never not a time to pray. If he says pray without ceasing, then that means we should always be of a prayerful attitude, a prayerful mind. But I do want to mention briefly, there's a couple of times in Scripture, at least a couple that I thought of. Some of you could think of others. But you remember the book of Jeremiah? Four times in the book of Jeremiah, God told Jeremiah, don't pray for this people. You don't pray for this people. It was a time when God had sent prophet after prophet, and they wouldn't listen till there was no remedy. You know, the end of 2 Chronicles, there was no remedy. There was only consequences that God would send the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, whichever way it's described, that God would send them upon Israel in judgment because they wouldn't listen. Now, it's interesting. God continued to tell Jeremiah what he was to tell the people. And they were continue to remind them of their sins. But he also told them judgment is coming. He even told them in chapter, I believe it's chapter 7, he even told them that if you would repent and turn, they could stay in their land. But when you read all of that, it seems that God knew they weren't going to, so he just told Jeremiah, don't even pray for this people. Now that's a terrible situation to be in. We're not in that situation. But you need to realize that things can get bad enough in disobedience that God would say, don't even pray. Now, one other time we find that in John chapter 17, that great high priestly prayer, Jesus made mention of the fact, says, I pray not for the world. He didn't pray for the world. He was praying for his people that are in the world. But he didn't pray. And how different. You know, there are so many good people that don't understand the Scriptures like we do. Their whole heart is praying for the world. Now, I understand that if I've got a child or a cousin or some of my friend and they are wayward in this world, I want to pray for them. Maybe God will have mercy upon them. But when we talk about pray without ceasing, I think it helps us to understand that there are things in the Bible that the Scripture speaks about not praying for. If we're going to sanctify ourselves, if we're going to separate ourselves from worldliness, if we're going to cleave to the Lord, then bless your hearts, there's that understanding that we need to serve the Lord and stand for righteousness and do what's pleasing unto Him and not try to do half and half. Sanctify, as Peter would say in 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready to give an answer to every man that asks. See, we're thankful that we are chosen in Christ, that we're set apart in Him, that we are sanctified by Him, that our sins have been put away by His blood. Nothing can ever change that. Nothing can ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ. I'm thankful for that. But there is a practical aspect of separating ourselves from the things of this world and serving God. Dedicating our lives to serving Him. It'll bring blessings. We're getting, very slowly, but we're getting down to verse 23. All right? We want to ever follow that which is good. So we need to be rejoicing evermore. We need to be praying without ceasing. There's so many needs in this world. There's plenty for us to pray about every day. There's so many. We just have such a small group, and there's oftentimes there's so many prayer requests, and they're big requests. There's beyond our ability to do anything about it, but God can. Amen. God can. And we have the promise, Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 3:20, unto him who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. God is able. We're not, but God is. There's so many needs. We could pray all day and not address them all. Pray without ceasing. There's plenty to pray about. It's not just a command of Scripture. It's a privilege. It's a privilege. I tell you, when somebody asks me to pray for them, I try to lay it to heart, don't you? I mean, they're asking something important. They're asking us to go to the Lord, to the throne of grace, to the one who's able to supply our every need, the one who loves us, the one who has mercy upon us. Pray without ceasing. There's so much we could say about that. Verse 18, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Well, if it's going to be plain enough to say, here's something you need to do because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, I think we need to pay attention to that. In everything, give thanks. Don't have a woe is me attitude. Don't ask the question, why me, Lord? A better question is, why not me? Jesus suffered tremendously. I've had a little bit of suffering, but nothing like Jesus had to endure. And he did it because he loved us. Can we not endure some suffering because we love him? Can we not remember how much he loved us? And thank God for the love that he has for us. Yes. And so, circumstances might not be good. Life sometimes is hard. Life sometimes is crushing. Tragedies hit families. But God is still good. His salvation is still good. His mercy is everlasting. Nothing can separate us from his love. In whatever, even Job, when he lost all of these things. Remember Job? Remember what he lost? And even his wife said, why don't you curse God and die? He said, thou speakest as one of the foolish women. God is, I'm trying to get the word. In effect, what he said was, he's given us good. Shall we not also receive the evil? I didn't quote that exactly right. You know. Maybe you know it. I don't. I'm not getting it right now. But anyway, Job said, the Lord gave, and the Lord had taken away. He didn't stop there. In all of his trouble, in all of his loss, he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, wow. At the moment, I can't think of a better example of giving thanks in all things. Could you do that? By the grace of God, you could. I'll have to confess to you, there have been too many times I haven't. I'm ashamed of it, but it's the truth. So, ever follow that which is good. Part of that is in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's His will that we be a thankful people. Do you know what happens when we leave off being thankful? We get selfish. We get ornery. All right? We get lifted up in pride. Be thankful. You know, quite often we talk about those 10 lepers that were cleansed. Remember that? And how so many of them came back and thanked the Lord? Well, not so many. Only one. One? Didn't they all get cleansed? Didn't they all receive a great blessing? Weren't they all able then to go back into society and hug their families and be with their friends? And what a great blessing. Only one returned to give thanks. Where are you tonight? Are you with the one? Are you with the nine? He said, where are the nine? They weren't close to Jesus. They weren't giving Him thanks. How much thanks has you given Him today? How much thanks did you give Him yesterday? Where are we? Are we the one or are we the nine? In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We're going to have to pick up the pace. Verse 19, quench not the Spirit. In my dictionary about this word, quench, carries the idea of like you would put out a fire. You know, you pour water on a fire to put it out, quench it. Quench not the Spirit. We need the fire of the Spirit. We don't need strange fire. We need the fire of the Spirit. And to quench that is taking away the very thing we need in our lives. So what does He mean? Quench not the Spirit. You know, in the Old Testament, the fire for the altar was to always keep burning. There always should be some fire there. Never go out. There are things we can do to stir up ourselves. Paul admonished Timothy, stir up the gift that's in you. Well, we can do the same thing by remembering the Word of God, by reading the Word of God, by meditating upon the Word of God, by thinking about how good and how merciful God is and all the things that He's supplied for us. Draw nigh to God, and the promise is, James says, He will draw nigh to you. You know, sometimes we get busy, we get distracted, we get involved in things, and we don't feel that closeness of the Spirit as much as we would at other times, and that's not good. If you ever detect that, you need to make some changes. Draw nigh to Him. The promise is he will draw nigh to you. That's what we need. We need the leadership of the Spirit. We need to feel the influence of the Spirit of God in us. If we neglect reading, if we neglect prayer, if we neglect the things of God, if we neglect wanting to do something for someone else that would bring glory to his name and be a blessing to somebody, if we neglect those things, our heart begins to cool down. That fervency of the Spirit begins to cool down. We need the blessing of the Spirit of God. We need interaction with one another. Talk about those good things of God, all those kinds of things to stir us up. And whether it's reading or whether it's preaching, Peter talks about in 2 Peter that he would stir up their pure minds by way of remembrance. Just remembering or just bringing to memory. You know, that's one good thing about preaching, and not just when we're at church, but it's good for us to listen to preaching other times, because there's things that we hear that reminds us of things that we haven't read lately. It's all good for us, needful. Quench not the Spirit. How many times have you felt an impression? Maybe the Spirit was leading you to do something and you didn't do it. I have never, that I can remember, I can never remember when the Spirit has impressed me to do something, call somebody, visit somebody, pray for somebody, whatever, and I did it. I followed that Spirit. I don't ever remember not receiving a blessing from it. Was it Brother J.C. recently talked to, well, I don't know who it was, somebody. I've heard it many times. Didn't matter who. Somebody can be in need or at home or in the hospital or whatever, and you make the effort to go see them because you hope to maybe cheer them up a little bit. And you get there, and they're just talking about the goodness and mercy of God, and they're talking about how good God's been to them all their years and all those kind of things. And when you go away, you receive a greater blessing than what you were to them, at least from what your perception, because maybe you were a great blessing to them, but you can go away rejoicing. Quench not the Spirit. The Lord's leading you to do something, call somebody, be an encourager to somebody, do it. Do it. That's what we need to do. Be obedient to the Spirit. So the godly mind and the godly heart need some plowing. You know, we need to, like, what is it, Jeremiah 4, break up the fallow ground, sow not among thorns. If you're going to sow seed, it needs to be seed sown in good soil, right? Matthew 13, parable of the sower. It needs to be ground that's prepared. It needs to be ground that can receive the word. Jeremiah talks about, you know, sow not among thorns. Well, in the New Testament parable of the sower, we find why that's a problem. When you sow the seed among thorns, then the thorns grow up and it chokes the word. And in Luke's account of it, it says it brings no fruit to perfection. If we're going to bear spiritual fruit, we want it to be good fruit. We want to be something that'll glorify God. We want to be something that'll be a blessing to somebody else. Quench not the Spirit. Prepare that heart and mind so that we can receive the word, so that fruit can come forth from our lives. Don't let it get choked out. Don't let the word be choked out by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this world. Separate ourselves from the things of this world. I know we have to live in this world. We have to make our way in this world. You have to go out and perform your jobs in the world. But you can sanctify the Lord God in your heart. You can have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness. You can do those things which the Scripture commands us to do while we make our way in the world. All right? Let's go on. Verse 20, despise not prophesying. The best understanding I have of that is don't have a low opinion of preaching. Despise not prophesying. If the Lord's blessing it, then there's something for us to receive. See, if we are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, if you've got the promise of what? Ye shall be filled. If you're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, you shall be filled. If we're not, the promise is not ours. If we're not, can we do anything about that? Well, if we're reading the Word, if we're praying, if we're being thankful, if we're following after that which is good, it's going to go a long, long way toward helping us have the kind of attitude, have the kind of mind, have the kind of heart that we should have that can receive the Word. Okay? Prove all things. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Prove all things. That word has the idea of like an assay where it's a test is being done on the purity of something. Well, if we're treasuring up the Word of God, and then we're exposed to things, then we know what's right and we know what's godly, and we can spot things that are not right. Prove all things. You know, the Berean brethren that's spoken of over in the book of Acts, they were more noble than those at Thessalonica. Do you remember why? Because they received the Word with a ready mind, and they went home and searched the Scriptures daily to see if those things were true. We need to be feeding on the Word of God on a regular basis. Feeding the inner man. Not being conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that we can prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Proving it. Knowing what's right, putting it to the test of God's Word, of God's righteousness. Prove all things. All right? Those things that we find that are good, he says, hold fast to that which is good. So that means turn loose of things that are not good, right? I'll get to, something came to mind, but I'll get to it next verse. Hold fast that which is good. If it's good, if it's godly, if it honors the Lord, it needs to be a part of our life. If it's not, We need to turn loose of it. Leave it be. Maybe we were greatly involved in something in the past, but now we see that it's not godly. Turn loose. Leave it be. All right. We'll have more to say about that. Verse 22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. This is an extension of what we just talked about. When you prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, then abstain from all appearance of evil. You know, Jesus scolded the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. They looked good. They sounded good on the outside, but it was very different on the inside, wasn't it? Even Isaiah spoke about this: people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Abstain from the very appearance of evil. You know, when the Lord Jesus, when he labeled the scribes, Pharisees, as hypocrites, they appeared good, but they weren't. Back in the Old Testament, we found that with the story of David, we find that God doesn't look on the outward appearance. God looketh upon the heart. He sees what's good that is good, not just that looks good. To some degree or another, we all have that problem, don't we? We need to make sure that we're following after truth, doing that which is pleasing to the Lord. So abstain from all appearance of evil. The spiritual mind sees evil but doesn't want to have anything to do with it. And we recognize it as evil because we know what's good. And we have to learn what's good, don't we? Remember Isaiah chapter 1? He says, cease from your evil ways and learn. You mean we don't have to learn to do evil? As far as the natural man, it just comes naturally. Cease from your evil ways and learn to do well. And as long as we live, that's what we need to be doing. Learn to do well so that we can follow that which is good, right? So abstain from all appearance of evil. Proverbs 4:14. This is, to me, this is a verse that just really, it lays it on thick. Along these lines. Proverbs 4:14. Enter not into the path of the wicked. That's what we're talking about, isn't it? Separating ourselves from the things of the world. Having a heart that loves God sincerely. Right? Abstain from all appearance of evil. So Proverbs 4:14 says, enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. Boy, that covers it, doesn't it? Abstain from all. Now, we all get ourselves caught in a situation sometimes. I have. I've been in situations where I didn't see that coming. Now what do? You've probably been there. Whew. It takes some prayer ahead of time. It takes some preparation of the heart. It needs, you know, Jesus taught us to pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I don't know what I'm going to be confronted with tonight, tomorrow, the next day. I don't know, but God does. Pray. Be prepared. Prepare your heart. Purpose in your heart, not to defile yourself with the things of this world. Abstain. Remove yourself. We're going to be confronted with enough without allowing ourselves to be put into the midst of some stuff that we know is going on. It's going to take some preparation of the heart. It's going to take some time, like Daniel. You know, and I wonder, Daniel and those three that the scriptures speak of that were so faithful to God. And I suspect there were others, but at least Daniel and those three. Do you suppose as Jeremiah continued to preach, warning God's people before the Babylonians came, as he continued to preach to them, as Jeremiah continued to preach to them, do you suppose that Daniel and his friends saw the handwriting on the wall a long time before Belshazzar saw it? Do you think they perhaps saw that these people aren't repenting? God is true. His word is, if things don't change, we're going into captivity. Do you think they saw in their hearts, or do you think they saw the handwriting on the wall a long time before Nebuchadnezzar's grandson did? And so they prepared their heart for what was coming. They purposed in their heart not to defile themselves. Now maybe it was when they realized they were going that they purposed in their heart. I don't know. I'm just throwing something out there. But bless your hearts, we every day need to take that mental effort of separating ourselves from this world and thanking God and remembering His goodness and remembering all of His blessings that He's given us. So that we can abstain from the very appearance of evil, so that we can quench not the spirit, so that we can pray without ceasing, so that we can rejoice evermore, so that we can ever follow that which is good. And, verse 23, the very God of peace, sanctify you wholly. We can't do it on our own. But if we're trying our best, God helps us. God gives us the power we need. We can hinder this by not being faithful. You know, we won't find ourselves in as good a situation if we're not faithful to God, if we're neglectful of reading the Word of God and praying and all those kinds of things. We can find ourselves not pressing into the kingdom. And in that practical sense of feeling the presence of God and feeling the leadership of the Spirit and feeling the love of God and feeling the thankfulness that we have in our heart, we won't feel it as much if we're not following that which is good. See what he's saying? Because if we do follow that which is good, and if we do these things, didn't Jesus say with regard to feet washing, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them? See, there's a happiness, there's a blessedness that comes in the doing of these things that we wouldn't have otherwise. So if we ever follow that which is good, if we incorporate these things and others in our life, trying to follow the Lord, serve Him with gladness of heart and sincerity, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Think about that for a second. God in heaven sees and He knows and He blesses. Aren't you thankful that we're sanctified in Christ Jesus? Nothing could separate us from His love. But we need to follow on in those paths of righteousness and do that which is good. Follow after that which is good. And we're even more blessed. Because we know that we will be preserved blameless. There's the practical sense that we need to take care of. But in Christ, all our sins are paid. Nothing can be laid to our charge in Christ Jesus. That puts wind in my sails. How about you? That helps me to know He hadn't left us here alone. We have His help every day. Draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh unto you. So He says, and so this is what we can expect when we follow after that which is good, when we walk in those paths of righteousness, when we are mindful of His goodness and mercy, thankful for His blessings, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. In the sense of that practical sense of feeling His presence, rejoicing in the Spirit. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, I'm so glad that God is so much more faithful to me than I am to Him. I mean, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are His ways higher than our ways, and His thoughts our thoughts. God is faithful. God is able. May we ever follow that which is good, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. May God bless you, is our prayer.